Dearly beloved, we're gathered together here before God to reflect on the life and death of Mrs. Truus Bos. She was a beloved mother, grandmother, great-grandmother, friend and sister in the Lord, and she will be dearly missed. And at the same time, we look back in gratitude for all that the Lord gave to us by giving her to us. We gather to focus on the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that those who die in saving union with him look forward to the resurrection and the reunion of Christ's own. May each of us be blessed during this service. In that light, we begin with a confession of faith using Lord's Day 1 of the Heidelberg Catechism that summarizes the whole Christian faith in one sentence. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yes, that all things must serve my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for him. Truus Bos loved to sing the praises of God. And part of a believing response to the painfulness of death is to sing about the triumphs of God's grace. Let us sing the two songs printed now in the program in that order. And as we come together for the bittersweet task this morning of Christian grief, we pray that the sweetness of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ would give the relief, the comfort, the help, and the hope, and the strength to grieve as in the Lord. Help us this morning, as family and friends, to profit from the Word of God, to learn the lessons that death is meant to teach us, and to live our life in that light. We pray that the memories made from the Scriptures this morning would not fade or be forgotten or be put on the back burner of life, but that our whole life would be lived remembering the certainty of death, the urgency of being reconciled to God, and the blessedness of those who die in the Lord. So help us by thy Holy Spirit to hear. Give us the gift of faith, of repentance, of hope, and joy, and love, and light in the Lord. We give thanks that every one of Mrs. Bos's grandchildren are here today for this service. It's been years since that was the case. And we pray that each one of them would be drawn to the Savior. They've heard the words of their grandparents before, pointing them to God, to Christ. No greater joy can a grandmother have than if all her grandchildren walk in the ways of the Lord. We pray, Lord, grip mightily every heart listening. We give thanks for the traveling mercies for those who have traveled from the Netherlands, but we are also mindful of the fact that some of Mrs. Bos's surviving siblings would have loved to be here and are hindered due to weakness and age. Comfort them and help them. We think of those listening along in the Netherlands even now. We pray that they would be blessed, and we give thanks for the blessings of modern technology that enables them to be part of this morning and to be here with us and to see and listen to what is happening. We pray that the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ might dominate this day. We feel painfully the words of Scripture of death being the fruit and wages of sin. We acknowledge, Lord, what we deserve as the human race. That troublesome, painful breaking down of the body and separation of body and soul. We see the fruits of our rebellion. But we marvel also at the grace of Christ that can make all things new through death to resurrection and to endless life. We give thanks for every blessing that we have received from the life of Mrs. Boss, for her loving words, for her bold admonitions, for her eager delight in the Word of God. But we give thanks also that her sins and her faults will be buried with her. What a marvel of the gospel that is. That the flesh is laid aside, not just the body, but the old sinful nature that has died now too. Today we may have the funeral. The good news of those sins and shortcomings buried never to arise again. What a blessing that grace of Christ is, even as sometimes his family circle. We have the bittersweet memories of family life. We pray now that our hearts would be cheered and guided, that every hindrance that would make us stumble over the Word of God would be taken away, that those who do not know grace in Christ might come to know it this hour, the dead might hear the voice of the Son of God, the dead in soul, and live, and that the tone of this service would be thanksgiving to such a God for such grace. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading has been printed in your program for you, and it comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. This is the infallible Word of God. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said unto me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said unto me, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, fornicators, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Let us now sing one of Mrs. Boss's favorite Dutch psalms, those two verses from Psalm 81 that are printed in your program. Dear family and friends of Mrs. Truus Vos, we're here to bring our grief, our joyful gratitude, and our need before the God who has made us the God who determines the day of our birth and the day of our death. This service is going to be about remembering God. It won't be centered on Truus Bos as a person. She wouldn't have wanted to be the center of attention, even at her own funeral. But having said that, we would also dishonor God if we didn't thank Him for what He gave to us by giving her to us. She was a beloved wife, mother, grandmother, sister in the Lord, in her church. Her death also means that the Bos family now no longer has father or mother. It's the end of a generation in your family circle. But what did the Lord give us when He gave Mrs. Bos to us? The thing that struck out to me as I talked to children and grandchildren was that point of hospitality. Anyone and everyone was welcome in the family room at the dinner table. It didn't matter who that person was, what he or she looked like. They were welcome, joyfully, eagerly. But Mrs. Bos also loved to speak of the Lord and of His Word. She often quoted Psalm 25. That's why we'll sing that after the service as well. Urging the people she met to walk in the Lord's paths. She was completely unconcerned about what anyone thought of her. She wasn't always as tactful as she could be, but she meant well. She took the task of raising her children very seriously. She would catechize her children on Sunday afternoon. She would read stories out loud and sing. She loved to have her granddaughters over and insisted that they learn sewing and cooking, probably with a sermon playing in the background, even when the girls had other things on their minds. Coming to church was the highlight of her week. She was always ready to tell everyone how much she was enjoying being with the Lord's people. But we shouldn't pretend that she was Mrs. Perfect. She would be the first person to tell you that she was only a sinner saved by grace. That every good thing in her life for which we thank God today should be credited to her Savior. She could be quite black and white at times, finding it hard to see another person's point of view. She couldn't always appreciate that not everyone wants to or needs to listen to sermons all day long. But we don't need to catalog her shortcomings in detail. Every flower has its thorns. Every one of us as sinners has our shortcomings and our weaknesses that prick and hurt each other. That too can be part of the bitterness of Christian grief. But the blessing of those who die in the Lord is that we bury their faults with them. Those faults and shortcomings are left behind, never to be seen or noticed again. Christ takes them away. He forgives them. He has, in the moment of death, made His own sinlessly perfect forever. Now, as we sit and think about her life and death, you might sit here with mixed emotions. We're thankful she's no longer suffering. It's been so challenging when her dementia at one point clouded her mind so badly that she didn't even recognize her own children or grandchildren. The last week says her body shriveled down to almost nothing. Could bring tears to your eyes when you remembered her in her strength some years ago. And yet we can be so thankful that the morphine gave her peaceful last days without intense physical suffering. And no matter how expected death is, it's still ugly every time. It's still painful every time. Death, inevitable though it is, raises questions and provokes soul searching. It forces all of us to confront the ultimate issues. Who am I? Why am I here on earth? What does all this mean? Life? Suffering, death, Is there life beyond the grave? Is this the final end, or is there more? We need hope in order to continue living, do we not? Without hope, you lose the ability to keep on going. And no amount of flowers and sympathy and nice words or cards can erase or hide the ugly finality of death. Because if this life is all there is, all you're left with is fading memories that in a generation or two will become nothing more than some statistics buried in the dust of history. But our hopes and desires and dreams are far bigger than that. Don't we somehow feel that we are alive for much more than the ultimate indignity of death? The verses read from the scriptures give us a bigger perspective and a rock-solid hope. This isn't just hope about the life and death of Mrs. Truce Bolse. But we are presented here with a hope that is big enough to embrace the entire universe. This is good news, not made up by creative people unable to embrace the realities of life and death, but given to us by God Himself, the God who cannot lie, who cannot exaggerate, who cannot mislead, who cannot deceive. And this good life comes to us today, this good news, speaking of life beyond the grave. An eternal life that never ends for those who are saved from themselves through Jesus Christ. Truce Bolse certainly made such a confession, and more importantly, she lived by this grace of the Lord. It was her hope in life and her hope in death. What a blessing is her children. That even though her mind had been so clouded, God gave you those moments, even in the last week, where she connected with you again, where she could sing, where she could raise her hands and fold them in prayer, where you recognized that God gave you that last beautiful moment together. And therefore, her death was not defeat, but it was victory. Why do people who are loved die? For true believers in the Lord, if the reason is great gain, so that by the grace of God they can leave their temporary earthly home to enter a heavenly eternal home. And that's the hope that makes her family want to sing for joy with us today, also together at the end of this service. Even though I'm sure there have been the moments of tears this week too. This is what makes her death good news. Not just because she no longer suffers, but because she's with her Savior, the one who makes and keeps all the promises that she so delighted to listen to in her life. And as we consider this hope from out of Revelation 21, we need to notice three things. First of all, we see in these verses reality that we can all recognize. These verses speak of heaven, using examples from daily life and family life. See, the Lord wants us to have not a vague idea of heaven as an endless thing along in the clouds, but something we can connect to. We're told here about a city, bringing to mind all these people living in one place, about a bride preparing herself in all her beauty for her husband. You can almost see the love and excitement in this. The last few weeks you have, of course, this family looked at some of the old pictures and perhaps at the wedding picture of your mother. And those wedding pictures capture the sparkle, the delight. We're going to live together for the rest of our lives. There's so much in ordinary life to be thankful for. Joys and pleasures and the privileges of living in God's world. And God, our good Creator, created them not just for His own pleasure, but so that we could share in His pleasure in the things He has made. Who can see a sunset or a snow-peaked mountain without seeing how good it is to be in the world? The joys of creation, but especially of family and friends. make us want to linger in this world. But heaven contains all these good things, but then perfect and far better. And yet when we look at reality in these verses, we also see that life is not all roses and moonlight, because verse 4 gives us a catalog of the frustrations of being alive. There are tears. Why? Because there's death, sorrow, crying, and pain. Every good thing in this world comes to an end. There are thorns on every rose in every moment in such a world. And Truspos was no stranger to this side of life either. Going through World War II in her childhood, emigrating. It's not easy. A new culture, a new language, new challenges, different kinds of family business. It's not hard to imagine the tears and the struggles and the pains of that, is it? You remember them as family. We all have our weaknesses and we all have our heartaches and our blind spots and the things we don't see clearly. For the one, it can be a physical disability. For the next, it can be a mental weakness or illness. Things that are not always easy to cope with as a family. And you each have your own memories as we sit here today. And that's the side of life that sometimes makes you sigh and say, it would be good to get out of such a world. Why is it this way on earth now? Not because this is what God created life to be, but because of our sin as the human race. Verse 8 tells us why God has woven pain, sorrow, tears, and death into His good world. Because we are the things, verse 8 mentions, me first of all, but all of you too. Here we have a summary of what our sin, of our breaking of God's law and our rebellion is like. It means being fearful. That means of others rather than the Creator. Being more concerned with the frowns and smiles of people than the frowns and smiles of God. Being unbelieving of His words. Being abominable, that means twisting the good things He made and doing our own thing with it rather than living His way. Taking the precious gifts of sexuality or truth or life and misusing God's good gifts. The greatest heartache in this world is what people do to each other. And because of these sins against the good God and each other, God has cursed us in this world, and creation shares in tears, death, pain, and sin. Because Genesis 3 reminds us, we were created as the crown of God's creation, and His creation stands or falls with us. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. You can try to argue the point, or brush it aside, but you can't brush aside pain, sorrow, and tears. You may want to say, I'm a good person. I try to do the right thing. How do you measure that? By your standards or God's? By comparing yourself to other people or to His laws? God insists on measuring right and wrong His way, not yours. And He has that right as God. And if that's all there was to say, we'd have no hope. But thank God there's more. Against this dark background of the bad news, the good news shines with even greater power and beauty. And the rest of this message must focus on this good news. The second point we need to notice in these verses is that to such people living in such a world, God makes promises. Promises so wonderful that we can hardly imagine them. He says this present world will pass away at Jesus Christ's return. There will be a new earth without curse. Heaven is only temporary until Christ's return, when heaven will be the new earth. A new world and universe in which sorrow and death will not appear. Heaven is simply the temporary resting place until this world is redeemed. And those who die in Christ are already living there in anticipation of all things being made new, with mounting anticipation for the final installment of God's promises. What's that heavenly world like? It's a God-centered world. That has to be said first. Too often people imagine a me-centered world when thinking about heaven. And people think, well, heaven is the place where I get to indulge in all my hobbies all day long. Fishing, golfing, or in this case, sewing and cooking. But that's the me-centered version that misses the point. The passage goes out of its way to stress God's presence and God's role as the heart of heaven and the heart of the new earth. What makes heaven wonderful, what makes the new earth beautiful, is that God is there. We read in verse 2 that John sees the holy city of God, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly city, descending. And the description here is not the scientific one of kilometers and population, but it's a love-based description. A bride. Where there's a bride, there has to be a bridegroom. This city symbolizes the redeemed people of God who will live on the new earth, restored into right relationship with God and His creation. This intimate, loving, caring, eager sharing of everything. That's what a great marriage is like, is it not? And verse 3 tells us that God is in that city. That's the best news of all. Even more important than the tears being wiped away. Even more important than the death and the pain disappearing. Isn't that what it's like when you love someone? A couple that's engaged, looking forward to marriage and counting the days, anticipates this most of all. You don't really say to each other, it'll be great to have a house. What do you say? It'll be great to live here together. And that was Mrs. Boss's hope. That's what she looked forward to in her death. And that's what makes her family thankful and joyful. Amidst the pain of parting, the blessing of biblical true Christianity is that you can speak with certainty about such a hope. For the biblical word hope isn't about maybes and perhapses and there's a small chance. The language of biblical hope is this: it does not put to shame or disappoint. It is possible to know this hope is yours through the Word of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of Christ working in you. It would be a dishonor to God and unbelief not to say this because His Word says it. Why this love relationship? Why would God's own Son choose to love the kinds of people described in verse 8? Yes, this is the most amazing news the world has heard. Jesus Christ came into this world as the Son of God, adding a real human nature to who He is as God. He lived on earth. He died on the cross for sinners, for the unlovable, for the broken. On the cross, God pours out the eternal hell that sinners like me deserve. The sin debt is paid for all who are taught to believe in and love the Lord. And now there's an open door to the wonderful world promised here. God could have scrapped the human race and started over, but He chooses to gather a bride for His Son from the sinful, from people who aren't asking for Him. He comes into this world to save such people from themselves, and He promises to prepare a new world for His bride. This is the greatest love this world has ever seen, but it's no surprise if you know God as He really is. Because everything He says and does demonstrates His gracious love. And because of this love, He prepares a new world for those whom He saves. When you read words like preparation, think of loving family scenes. Think of a couple preparing a baby room for an eagerly expected child. How carefully the crib and clothing are arranged, the paint applied, the days ticked off the calendar, or a couple decorating their home as they say to each other, in only a couple of weeks we're going to be married. What excitement and love goes into those preparations. Why are we like that as people? Because we were created to image, to reflect, to be like God. To be shadows of God in this world. Without then God's joyful, eager, loving, delighted preparations are as much bigger than ours as He is bigger than us. His delight in preparing a home for His bride is greater than your love or joy ever could be. What's this new world like? A world of perfect love. No more sin. No more broken relationships with God or others. It's the only way verses 4 and 5 can become reality. A world with sinners in it can never be a perfect world. But now look at how rock solid these words are expressed in verse 4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying or pain. How touching this is that God wipes away the tears of His Son's bride. There's something touchingly fatherlike about this. Whose tears have you ever wiped away? The tears of your own spouse? Your own children? Probably almost no one else. Perhaps some little children who are crying and you pick them up and you brush away the tears. You're not satisfied until the tears turn to smiles. And if I, as a limited, sinful, earthly father, can love my children like this, how much more does the limitless, perfect God love His children this way? God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. You cannot imagine a more tender, loving scene. He doesn't leave that to the angels or say to the people in heaven, wipe each other's tears away. No, God will wipe those tears away, never to come back. There are tears you can wipe away for each other. But often the heartache that caused the tears still lingers. We can't heal each other's hurts. We can share them. We can't heal them. But God can. And this isn't just true of the day when Jesus Christ returns to remake this world, to make all things new. It's also true when a believer like Trusbos dies. Her tears and suffering are over now. She is in the presence of the God whom she so wholeheartedly loved. The pain that swelled up or shriveled up and shut down her body over the last weeks is gone. Her loving spiritual bridegroom, who cares more for each of His people than the most kind man ever cared for his wife, has welcomed her into their eternal home. That's what she was created for, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And that's the best part of eternal life. All good things in this world come to an end, but in heaven, the goodness never ends. That's why it's called in verse 7, eternal life, inheriting all things. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Isn't that why God has to reassure us in verse 5 of how true it is? And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, take notice, I make all things new. Only the one who sits on the throne of the universe could say such a thing. But He can do it, and He will. All His words are true and faithful. This is so sure that God speaks in verse 6 as though it has already happened. He doesn't even say it will happen. What does He say? It is done! This is the kind of rock-solid hope that makes death good news when it's the death of a believer. It's still hard to imagine, isn't it? And yet God allows glimpses of heaven to filter through in the ordinary life of this world. Because heaven isn't God making new things, but God making the things He has made new. Have you ever been to Costco? Especially children love to go there, and you get a bite of pizza or sausage or cheese or something else. And the idea is that you would eat a bite and turn to your mother and say, can we take some home? God gives His children foretastes of the joys of heaven now. Sometimes during those moments when the tears are running down your face, the atmosphere of heaven invades the present world, and the darkest hours of pain can suddenly sparkle with a glimpse of what's coming next. That brings us to our last point. We've considered the unavoidable reality, a world of pain and tears, the amazing promises of God backed up by Jesus Christ. But we need to end by focusing on the God who makes these promises. In a way, we've already been doing that. Truth's boast has been fading into the background, and God Himself into the foreground is the news in this passage worth celebrating. When you consider who He is, He is worthy of being the bridegroom, of wearing the crown, of sitting on the throne. He is worthy of your worship and of your love, of your obedience, of your trust, of your hope and of your all. He has a right to it, but He deserves it. And it's this celebration of God that you are now called in God's name to join. Some of us already share this faith and focus on God. Perhaps you can still remember first hearing it on your mother's knee from her words on a Sunday afternoon. It's the greatest legacy she could leave. Do all of you share this hope? Are you still living the lifestyle of verse 8 or other sins not mentioned specifically there? Or are you learning to walk, to quote Psalm 25, in the paths and in the ways of the Lord? You cannot hear of the world that God will bring when He brings heaven down to earth and say, yeah, but I don't want to live in a world like that. You can't say that, can you? I would like to appeal in God's name to anyone listening who does not yet share this faith personally and doesn't know this God. Don't you want it? When you think of who God is, don't you want Him to be your God too? Doesn't it make you thirsty for another world, God's world? And it can become yours. Verse 6 gives another promise of God for the here and now. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You are thirsty for this new world. That's why we're never quite satisfied with this one. It's what you were created for. You weren't created for death, but for this kind of life. Do you not want to enter it and enjoy its foretaste even now? Jesus Christ is an able and willing Savior, and He promises to receive all those who ask in thirst for the water of the spiritual eternal life described here. You do not earn this privilege by being or becoming a good person, because none of us can earn it. You do not lose this call and its promise by being a bad person, because it's bad people and they alone whom Jesus Christ saves. Maybe this is why God brought you into this service, that Jesus Christ would become precious to you. Maybe you want to say, yeah, but I'm not good enough, I've sinned too much. That is nonsense. Nothing the grace of God shown in the cross of Christ can't save you from. God forgives the worst of sinners. Maybe you want to say, yeah, but I'm not bad enough. I'm offended by your description of me as a verse 8 sinner. Your being offended is not going to change God's standards. Imagine going to the doctor and learning you have cancer. And instead of prescribing treatment, the doctor said, well, let's take down the medical books and rewrite them. Your condition with the lumps and aches and the death is now going to be classified as a normal, healthy life. You're healthy. Go out and enjoy your life. It's normal. Everyone's like this. Would you appreciate that? Isn't that what you're doing if you won't face what God says about sin? Maybe you say, yeah, but I don't want to live God's way. God can give you a desire transplant through the work of His Holy Spirit so that you start to want what He wants. Remember Lord's Day 1, by His Holy Spirit He makes me sincerely willing and ready from now on to live for Him. All of this is included in the beautiful words of this promise. I will give to him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You may say, don't pressure me. I won't apologize for doing so. But I will explain why. It's not the pressure of manipulation. I'm not a salesman trying to talk you into buying something you don't need or want. It's the pressure of love. Love for Christ, first of all. He is worthy that everyone would learn to see Him for who He is. But it's also the loving kindness of Christ expressed towards you. This is why Christ still sends messengers of the good news into all of the world to call all who hear to know Him personally, to be saved from yourself through Him. God gives His preachers a spark of His goodness as we preach. And it's His kindness that you see and hear what this text says today. This is the living God. But I don't want any one of you to miss the treasure of glorifying and enjoying God forever. This is so wonderful that everyone here who believes it wants you to share it too. Not only because we wouldn't want you to miss heaven, but also because verse 8 reminds us that those who do not enter heaven cannot escape hell. That's what is meant by the lake of burning fire in verse 8. The second death, the death from which there is no escape, the death that is only bad news. Hell, the world of endless pain and sorrow and regret, where the tears never stop and no one can wipe them away. An unforgettable reminder that wrong is wrong, so wrong that it deserves this. I deserve this hell. You deserve this hell. Everyone on earth deserves this hell. And it's that makes salvation so amazing, that God saves such people. Mrs. Buss would boldly and bluntly warn her nearest and dearest, and even just about any stranger she met. We need to do it tactfully and kindly. But it needs to be done. It doesn't have to be this way for you. You do not have to go to hell and die and pay the wages you owe God because of your sin, death. For though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. The wonderful Savior who prepares the new world, the new city, who's gathering a bride for Himself, for the life of glorifying and enjoying God, is calling you in this verse to turn from your sin and to submit to Him, and proclaiming Himself as your passport to heaven. He says, have you been made thirsty for the water of life? Even in this service, the fountain is open and the King hands out the water of life freely already now. And to all who obey His call, He promises to wipe away your tears, beginning now, to comfort you and guide you to walk in His paths, to give you foretaste of heaven, and to wipe away your tears, your last tear at death. You will die one day too, so will I. That's why death disturbs us after all, because it's a reminder of what's going to happen to you. When you die, you too will receive one of two things: the wages of sin, death, or the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. Receive Him, believe Him, obey Him. You'll be invited later on to join the family for lunch downstairs. When you hear that, do you doubt at all that it's meant that if you show up and pick up a plate and eat and drink, that someone won't come up to you and say, yeah, we meant everyone, but not you? Shall we then credit the promise of God with less trustworthiness than such an invitation, when God says He will give the water of life freely to those who thirstily come to Him? And that's the only way to die triumphantly and to live graciously. Unbelievers have died courageously or quietly, but no unbeliever has ever died triumphantly, victoriously. 1 Corinthians 15:54, death is swallowed up in victory. death like that is not loss, but gain. Not defeat, but victory. Not the end, but the beginning. What a God who makes this possible for sinners. Amen. I have been asked. Ik zal een korte samenvatting van de preek geven voor degenen die luisteren voor wie het Nederlands de moedertaal is. Openbaring 21 is zo'n prachtige tekst omdat het komt met duidelijke, heldere, heerlijke voorbeelden van het eeuwig geestelijk leven. We zijn zo blij en dankbaar voor het goede dat God ons gaf in mevrouw Bos. De gastvrijheid, de liefde voor anderen, de moedigheid om iedereen te vermanen en aan te sporen om in de wegen van de Here te wandelen. Daarom zingen we op Psalm 25 zo meteen. Maar in deze tekst worden we wel bepaald ten diepste door wie God is. En we zien een paar dingen. We zien een realiteit dat we niet kunnen vermijden. Het gaat hier over dood, tranen, verdriet en de zonde. We kunnen hier niet omheen. We kunnen dan proberen soms levenslang om het van ons af te schuiven. Maar dit is de bittere werkelijkheid van zondaar zijn in een gevallen wereld. En God omschrijft deze realiteit op een pijnlijke manier. En de wortel van dat alles is de zonde. En totdat we die zonde kwijt zijn, kunnen we deze dingen ook nooit kwijt zijn. De tranen, het verdriet. En zelfs de hel, beschreven in vers 8. Maar de realiteit wordt daar ook beschreven van wat God belooft door zijn heil te geven aan zondige mensen. Hebben we dan ook stilgestaan bij wat God zegt door Jezus Christus. En het heerlijke hier is niet dat God zegt, in de hemel mag een ieder al zijn hobby's najagen. Maar er staat dat God het middenpunt zal zijn. En het wordt zo lieflijk beschreven. Dat een bruid verwachtingsvol kijkt naar haar bruidegom. God beschrijft het eeuwig leven. Gebruikend het dagelijks leven. De mooiste momenten van het dagelijks leven. En deze God maakt alles nieuw. Hij zegt dat hij een einde brengt aan de dood, aan rouw, verdriet, tranen, pijn en de zonde. En dat komt omdat hij door Jezus Christus de wortel, de zonde en de hel zelf heeft gedragen, opdat hij deze gunnende toekomst kan geven aan een ieder die tot hem komt. Wat een God is dat. En deze God nodigt en roept een ieder die luistert om in hem te geloven. De zonde de rug toe te keren. Hij geeft daarvoor de genade en kracht door zijn Heilige Geest. De heerlijkheid dat hij zelf elke traan wist van de ogen van degene die tot hem komen. Van wie heb jij ooit de tranen afgewist? Van je eigen man of vrouw, je eigen kinderen of een kleine kind? God zelf doet dat. Hij wist alle tranen voor eeuwig weg. En hij maakt alle dingen nieuw. De dood is verontrustend. Het is verontrustend omdat wij het er allemaal gaan beseffen. Dat wordt ook mijn einde. En dat verontrustend gevoel kan heilzaam wezen. Als het ons brengt bij de God die belooft dat hij geeft aan de dorstigen van het fontein van het water des levens om niets. En dat hij zegt, ik zal uw God zijn. Je zult mijn zoon of dochter zijn. God zelf komt tot ons in deze dienst door zijn woord. Met zijn heerlijke beloftes. Verhard u niet, maar laat u leiden. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 415, stanzas 2 and 6. faithful and gracious God, God of generous salvation, of faithful, trustworthy promises, not to a select few, but to whosoever. And we pray that would melt our hearts. What marvelous life we read of in the Scriptures. What a joyful, loving, exuberant, wonderful picture of the God who tenderly, fully saves through Jesus Christ all His own. What a hope this is with which to bury the body of Mrs. Truesbos. We thank Thee for that hope that gives strength in grief, that gives something to sing about, that makes the loss eclipsed by the gain, for to die in Christ is great gain. Strengthen now the family as they also go to the graveside. Grant them Thy gracious help. We pray for each one of the grandchildren, but for everyone listening too, that this grace and life would be ignited in their hearts by the sovereign work of Thy Holy Spirit through the call of the gospel. That not one person would leave this place without such a Christ and such a Savior. That not one person would die the death of verse 8. But that everyone would die the death of the first 7 verses. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bost family now has several things to say and sing for us.